For those of you who are counting, we're already 13 days into our fast. That's almost a third of the way through. Some of the things about fasting. Fasting turns our priorities from the horizontal to the vertical. Turns us from the natural to the spiritual. It turns ourselves to God. It brings our focus onto what really matters. It aligns us with God's heart. And I think that's what God's been saying to us this morning. It kind of puts us into that place. Matthew records a number of things that took place in Jesus' life in what would be his final week, Matthew 21, in his final week leading up to his arrest, his stage trial, his crucifixion. And one of the key events was his visit to the temple. You read in Matthew 21, verse 12. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. And as we thought about it before, it was an outrageous event from a human perspective. It's a bit like, I don't know, going into a boot fair and just tipping over all the tables and, you know, just throwing everything around and just causing chaos. And he explains there what caused him to do it. We saw it in verse 13. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. You see, the temple was to be a place that people came to from all over the nation to meet with God. It was a place where they would come to pray, to sacrifice, to encounter God. But what had grown up over the time was the place that was intended to be set aside for prayer and worship, set aside for God, was turned into a market. It was turned into a lucrative enterprise. Or to use the language that we began with, their focus had changed and become horizontal rather than vertical. It had become just focused on the natural rather than on the spiritual. It was focused on themselves rather than on God's. Central to the prayer that Jesus taught was this, on earth as it is in heaven. He's talking about an alignment of heaven and earth. An alignment that begins when our focus is first and foremost on heaven. What's heaven like? It's really beyond description, isn't it? And whatever description you have, I think, no, it's more than that. It's perfect. In every way, there is no lack, there is no sickness, there is no sadness, there is no pain, there is no loss. It's filled with joy, it's filled with worship, it's filled with wonder, it's filled with life. And Jesus said, on earth as it is in heaven. That's his heart. And it is, I believe, that when we lose that perspective, we too could end up in a similar position to that that Jesus encountered in the temple. So you see, we end up wanting our churches to be comfortable places for people. And so we kind of make it just like the world around us. Come to our church, we have the amazing coffee. Come to our church. You know, we've got just a great worship team. Come to our church. You know, we can have all kinds of reasons why we want people to come to our plates. And it could even adopt the model of, you know, a commercial enterprise, a bit like the battle for the high street today. How can we get a bigger footfall through this place? And of course, when we do that, the reason for meeting gets lost. Because the key reason for coming, the key reason for meeting together, is His presence with all that accompanies it. That's why we meet. It's like Moses, if your presence isn't there, I don't want to be there. It's all about Him. It's all about His presence amongst us. Everything comes from His presence. In His presence, He feeds us with His words. A word that nourishes us. A word that builds us up. A word that strengthens us. In His presence, He inhabits our praises. As we praise Him, His presence comes. He comes and fills His temples, if you like. He fills us with Himself in His presence. He gathers up our prayers, gathers up our tears. He unites us with one another and with Himself. He refocuses us, gets our perspective back on track. All kinds of things He does. And we love His presence, don't we? We love His presence. But we can never take His presence for granted. We have to, if you like, we have to guard that space where His presence comes. And perhaps we even need to invite God to come and cleanse His temple. And by that I mean, you know, the place where we meet collectively and our personal lives too. And it may be that in this time of fasting that we're going through, when things are pared back, if you like, it's time for that reassessment to take place. Some years earlier, there had been someone at the temple who had a very different focus. You have it there in Luke 2. Luke 2:36 says this: there was a prophet, Anna, the daughter Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, and she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. And coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. That's all we kind of read about her, isn't it? But it was just an amazing little snapshot of her life. This had been her life for the last 60 plus years. Worship, prayer, fasting, an amazing combination of life. Day and night, night and day. She never left the temple. She had an amazingly close relationship with God, didn't she? Through that lifestyle that she chose for herself. An amazing close relationship. And in that place, God shared His heart with her. You know, if we really want God to share His heart with us, we have to put ourselves in that place where He is, if you like, comfortable in sharing His heart with you. As we've said a number of times, there are not many of us who would share our heart with a total stranger. Not the deep things. You'd only do that with someone that you were particularly close with, that you knew them and trusted them and had a relationship with. And God's just the same, I believe. And so God shared His heart with her, and from that she shared His heart with others. Wouldn't you just like to know all that she said. We kind of get the thrust of it there just in that, in the, those verses that, that followed. But what we do know is that she shared that the Redeemer had come. That Jesus had come. He was the one who was going to save his people from their sins. There could not be a better, more exciting, precious message than that. That he would come, that he would take our place, that he would shed his blood on our behalf, that he would die in our place, that he would unite us in him in the resurrection life that he brings to us. And as we know that even the disciples struggled to understand when Jesus explained to them what was going to take place. You know, Peter, who was so often the spokesman for the whole group, he said to Jesus, "We'll never let you die." He couldn't understand that this was God's purpose. Anna understood it. She saw it. They'd been with him. They didn't get it. They didn't understand that this could possibly be God's plan. And even at the point of Jesus' return to heaven after the resurrection, still they ask the question, "Is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" So in other words, their focus was still on the natural. It was still on the expected. It was still on the earthly solution. And it was not until after the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost that everything changed. Everything changes when God pours out his Spirit, doesn't it? And you see, from then on, they saw from a new perspective. They saw, if you like, from a heavenly perspective. And it was the final straw for the accusers of Stephen. Stephen, who was about to become the first martyr there in Acts 7 when we read about it. And we find at the end of this long conversation that was going on there, verse 55, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. I love that description of him, don't you? Full of the Holy Spirit. Don't you long to be full of the Holy Spirit? Each one of us. Such a precious thing. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven. His focus was on the vertical, if you like. He was not earthbound. He saw the ultimate reality. He looked up to heaven, and what did he see? He saw the glory of God. What an amazing sight. He saw it. And he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. One of the few times, perhaps the only time, that Jesus is described as standing at the right hand of God. He was normally sitting. It was like he was standing, cheering Stephen on, ready to welcome him into his eternal home. "Look," Stephen said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And if you remember the story, it was too much for the religious people of his day. It offended their theology. God doesn't mind offending our theology, by the way. He kind of has a habit of doing that. We don't need to hold our theology just too tightly when God wants to stretch us a little bit. It offended their view of God. And if we're honest, we all have a view of God. And it's an incomplete view. And he's often wanting to stretch it and give us a fresh revelation of his limitlessness. If you think you understand God, if you think you know all about God, your view of God is way too small. For all of eternity, we are going to discover new aspects of God. It's one of the things that's going to keep eternity fresh. It's never going to get boring, because constantly we are going to discover something new about God that we'd never known before. He's limitless. And our revelation of him will be limitless. You see, their view of God, and it can be true of us, that our view of God can so easily get bound up in complex, earthbound practices. Our view of God is kind of shaped by what we do when we meet together. It can be shaped by, you know, our liturgies, and we all have liturgies. You know, you can be in the freest group and church imaginable, but there's still a liturgy. Don't kid yourself, there's no liturgy. That we all have one. But somehow it constricts God in a way that when we do that. But the tragedy for them is because of their focus on their earthbound ways that they dragged Stephen out and they stoned him to death. They destroyed the one who was the bringer of life and hope and goodness to them, sharing the good news of Jesus. And it's just a reminder that each and every one of us, we need to see from heaven's perspective. God, open our eyes that we might see from your perspective more and more. And we need to align ourselves with the heart of God. It's so important for us. There was another prophet who spoke about the temple. He spoke about God's house. He spoke about the place where God lives. And of course, Nazareth said God lives in a different kind of temple. He lives in every born-again believer. He lives in us individually and collectively. And this prophet with Haggai, he used different imagery. In fact, something on the sheets I gave out to you, which included things from Haggai, is something that's been important to us over the years, that God has spoken to us through this prophecy a number of times. And the imagery he uses is that of a physical building, but I want us to think about it in terms of us both individually and of us collectively as a body of people in this place. And so the word of God comes through the prophet Haggai there in verse 4 of chapter 1. Is this a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? You know, we're all very good at looking after our body, aren't we? Some of us are more so than others, but we pamper ourselves in so many ways. Perhaps you're becoming more aware of that during our time of fasting. Maybe your body is complaining a little bit at the things that it's not getting that it's used to. And so Haggai brings God's word. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. And one of the things that we are able to do as we go through this season of fasting, of praying, is we have a real opportunity over these days to give careful thought to what we're doing. It's in whatever way we're entering into this, we're creating a space. And it's in that space, what are you doing with it? What is your priority? What is your time? What is your vision? What is your goal in all of this? Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but have harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. And I'm sure we have all experienced something of that in our lives naturally. Some of those things. Maybe, you know, you just never seem to have enough to cash to last the week. All kinds of things take shape. You've got a wardrobe full of clothes but nothing to wear. Well, that's what I discover. Sometimes I'm being told. I won't mention any names, but there we go. But, you know, got to go out and buy some more. Haven't got anything to wear. Oh dear. But perhaps you've also experienced that spiritually. In the seasons of your life when you just feel empty spiritually. And it creates a hunger and a thirst in you. And it's in those times when when it says, this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. I'm kind of interested that is repeated twice there. God says it twice. Why? Because he knows it's really important that we don't miss this. We need those regular times when we kind of just do a spiritual checkup, a life checkup. Give careful thought to your ways. How's it going? What's going on in your life? Give careful thoughts. What's important? What needs to be reflected on? What needs to be removed? What needs to be reinforced? And so he says, go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honoured, says the Lord. I mean, do you get the picture here? Do you remember what was a regular part of Jesus' life? He would leave the crowds behind. He would even leave his disciples to one side and he would go up into the mountains. It was his way of getting alone with God. In fact, you can read about similar things through history, particularly the history of revivals. If you think about the Welsh revival, they'd go up into the mountains. In fact, it was said the higher the lights were up in the mountain, the more the presence of God was going to be in the meetings. It wasn't they're up there just shining lights in the mountains. They're up there in the mountains praying. And you could just see the torch lights up in there as they were praying. It was true too, the Indonesian revival, similar things. South Korea, one of the things about that in South Korea, we had Prayer Mountain. There, the people would just go there, still there, thousands of them going up into the mountains, going up there just to take time out, take time away, spend time with God, just focusing on Him. And so the invitation brought by Haggai was to bring timber down to build the house of God. And what it's really saying is this, it's the call for each and every one of us to take time away, time one-on-one with God, away from the routine, away from the everyday. And how we do that and how much time we spend doing that is different for each one of us. Each of our circumstances is different. And I kind of feel that the quality of that time is more important than the length of that time. It's what you do in that time. But I think the call is for each of us to do something. That we just talk to God about it, that we might take that time, that we might have time with Him in whatever shape or form that takes. And in that time we do what Haggai was bringing to them. That in that place and in that time we are gathering timber to build God's house. In other words, we are just being equipped that we might come and that as together we might see something of the presence and something of the fullness of God together. You see, when we are serious, and let's face, you've got to be serious if you're going to stop doing other things in order to do that. So it's not something that just kind of happens on the off chance. It's something that we plan for. It's something that we choose to do. When we are serious, when we take time with God, especially when that develops into a regular pattern, I believe that God will download to us those things that we need. He'll download those things that we need for our strengthening, for our spiritual strengthening, for our building, for our spiritual building. And that is both for ourselves individually and also collectively for the wider body, that God wants to build us up together. It's those things work hand in hand. And so he goes on to say, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. And it mirrors what God speaks through Isaiah there in Isaiah 55 when he says this, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters and you who have no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and on your labour and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. I just love the way that when God calls us to do something, he's not wanting to deprive us, but he's actually wanting to release something greater to us. It's not about just living a hair shirt kind of life, but it's actually coming into the fullness of God's heart for us. And there is a sense there in that call of Isaiah that the people were not satisfied. Whatever they ate left them hungry for more. Whatever they earned was not enough. And the natural response is to consume more. That's our natural response, isn't it? Well, I need to eat more, I need to drink more, I need to work hard, play hard, I need to do those things. That's the natural response. But God is calling us away from the natural response, that we might come to the spiritual outcome, that we might feast upon him, we might eat what he has for us, we might drink what he has for us, we might be those who are filled with him. I came across a report about the state of personal finances in this nation. There's an annual report that comes out. And let me just give you some eye-watering figures. This is from last March, so it's almost a year old and it's growing all the time. From last March, the total value of outstanding personal debt in the UK has reached £1.576 trillion. That's a number bigger than I can get my head round, really. And over the previous 12 months, every person in the country, on average, their debts had increased by about £1,100 in 1 year. And the figures show that households in the UK owe an average of nearly £58,000. And so the average individual currently owes about £30,500, which including mortgages. And says, based on these figures, the amount of interest, just the interest paid on those debts during the last year, was an eye-watering £51 billion, or £140 million per day. And the Office of Budget Responsibility, that great office there, has some helpful projections. And it's expecting debts is going to continue rising, so that by 2022 it's going to be £2.296 trillion, which would equate to about £84,500 per household, averaged across the UK. And I said part of the reason for the increase in overall debt is a continued growth in consumer credit lending. Total credit reached £207 billion last year. And it says typically a household has credit debt of £7,500. Or if you look at that at an individual, that's just over £4,000. That's the average. So you kind of think, how big are the debts of some people? Total debt on credit cards, just credit cards, £70.35 billion debt on credit cards, which works out to about £2,500 per household. And if you were to pay this off at the lowest possible payment rate, you know how they encourage you, you only need to pay off, 5% or whatever it is. If you were to pay it off at that rate, it would take you 26 years and 4 months to pay it off. Debts. Citizens Advice Bureau, which is a great organisation, handled, just in January alone, of January 2018, handled 577,486 issues relating to people who are wanting to financial advice, just in the 1 month. And on a daily basis, they're handling 4,500 debt-related issues. Every day, people going in desperate need of help. Now, all of those things are at the natural level. And we thank God for those who are helping. We thank God for organisations like CAMP who are actually helping people. And I just love it. Not only are they helping people to get out of debt, but they're actually bringing into new life in Jesus. And that's wonderful, isn't it? What they are doing and other organisations are doing. We praise God for that. Those who are working at the natural level that is so vital. But as we just think about that at the natural level, it's also a mirror of what is taking place at the spiritual level. You know, we have to ask ourselves the question, am I moving forward or backwards spiritually? Am I in a spiritual credit situation or a spiritual debit situation? Am I pressing in, pressing on, pressing through, or am I just ticking along? And you know, in life you can never stand still, really. You're either going forward or you're going backward. And the same is true spiritually. Are we those who are, if you like, accumulating spiritually? Or are we just losing spiritually? Are we experiencing more or less than expected spiritually? And we have to find ways of addressing this. And I recognize that life is very busy. Life is very demanding for many of us. But it also was for Jesus. We're given a picture of that, a glimpse of that, when the disciples came back from their mission trip there in Mark 6. Mark 6:30, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. And then because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. You can kind of get that picture of how busy they were. And so they got in the boat to go across the lake. They knew a quiet spot where they would just be able to take some time out, that you know, would just be able to get refreshed. But unfortunately, when they got there, the crowds had already worked out where the boat was going to land, and the news had got around, and they were there before them. Thousands of them were already there. And it says there, verse 34, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And what followed was the feeding of the 5,000. Remember, this all happened on a day when their plan was, we're going to take a day out. We're going to just step back from the busyness. And that was how their day worked out. But Jesus was determined not to let the opportunity of time alone with his Father slip. So as soon as the crowd were fed, he got his disciples to get into the boat and go ahead of him, and then he left them and he went up on the mountainside to pray. He went up. I just love the fact that, you know, God doesn't just speak, you know, through prophets like Haggai and say, get up onto the mountain, you know. He says, this is what I do. I need to take that time. God never asks us to do things that Jesus doesn't do himself. And he said, so he, after the end of this busy day, he has to get that time. He goes up onto the mountainside. And it just kind of reminds me that like Jesus, we may have to readjust our plans because, you know, life happens, doesn't it? You know how it is, you think, right, I'm going to set this time, and I know the phone rings or some crisis happens, something happens, and the moment seems to be gone. And I think God's, you know, looking for us to find creative ways that I will recover that. I will find a fresh opportunity to do this. I'm not just going to say, oh, well, blow, that was a good idea, but it's never going to happen, is it? Which it kind of can be our response. But like Jesus, we need to say, no, I need to find a way. It might not be what I was planning, but it will be a way that I can spend that time with you. I pray that God would download those creative ideas, creative opportunities, that we might be able to find that time, we might be able to find those ways. It is essential for each and every one of us. And so Haggai continues there. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I call for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle and on labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. I'm just interested that, you know, these people are named here. And I think that the reason is, what it's pointing out, we all have to make a response. I have to make a response. Each one of us has to make a response. And the response will kind of reflect on who we are, the role that we have, the things that we're doing in our lives. But there's a response that each and every one of us has to make in our different situations. And and we're told also what caused them to respond. Did you see that? The people fear the Lord. There is a right fear of the Lord. The fear of God is not something that is spoken about very much these days. It's all about his love and his goodness, and that is so true. But there is a godly fear that we all need to be aware of. There's a godly fear that we need to respond to. There's a godly fear that will provoke us into action. Not a terror, but in a place of a respect, at a place where we want to act in obedience to what he has to say, that we might come into alignment with him. But I want you to know that wasn't the end of the prophecy that God gave to Haggai, because there is a reason, there's a greater reason why he was bringing this word to them. And we see that in the second chapter. Haggai 2 verse 6 says this: "This is what the Lord Almighty says, in a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty." What precious prospects, what precious promises that God makes. In a little while, we're in a season of things happening in a little while. They're coming about. There is already a shaking that is coming about. There is a shaking in the physical. We see that in the nations. We see that in this nation. We see that across the nations. There is a shaking. I believe there is a spiritual shaking as well that is taking place. But it is with purpose that it comes. He is shaking that people will come into his kingdom, that people will come into alignment with the heart of God. We see with all that's going on in this nation at the moment, with Europe at the moment, there is a shaking. But I just love the fact that God is already aware of this. And he says, when everything's shaking, there is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We need to restore our vision to the spiritual perspective. Take our eyes on just what is happening in the natural. That is all about his kingdom that cannot be shaken. That it draws people back into alignment with his heart and with his promises and his purposes. That we bring us to a place where we are just pressing in, and when more and more people around us are going to press in to this kingdom, God's kingdom. Out of all the shaking that's happened, God is going to shake the nations again, draw the nations to himself again, that we might see that the light of his gospel that is spread. So much is going to happen out of this. The desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory. That comes as a result of us giving careful thought to our ways. That comes from us getting back into that place where we are spending time with him, when we are drawing down, if you like, from the storehouse of heaven. That we're coming into that place where collectively, and we are the house of God individually and collectively, that we come into that right place. At the end of the shaking, there, the end of the kingdom of God, and being shaken, not being shaken, there in Hebrews, it says, so let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. That's where this leads, that's where this alignment leads. We come into a deeper place of worship. We come into a deeper place of oneness with the heart of God, individually, collectively, as his people. And I just love the way that the Passion puts it in that statement. It says this, since we are receiving our rights to an unshakable kingdom, we should be extremely thankful and offer God the purest worship that delights his heart as we lay down our lives in absolute surrender, filled with awe. For our God is a holy, devouring fire. That's the precious privilege that we have. Realigning with his heart. We began by saying that fasting turns our priorities from the horizontal to the vertical, from the natural to the spiritual. That it brings us our focus into what really matters. It aligns us with God's heart. Because God wants each and every one of us in these days to come into a glorious alignment with his heart for us. He wants us to encounter him in deeper and uncluttered ways. God wants to bring into sharper focus, I believe, the distinction between heaven and earth. That we might be realigned in worship, in prayer, that we might be realigned in a fasted lifestyle. We, in all of this, we need to see from heaven's perspective. We need to align with the heart of God. We need to give careful thought to our ways. Since we are receiving our rights to an unshakable kingdom, we should be extremely thankful and offer God the purest worship that delights his heart as we lay down our lives in absolute surrender, filled with awe, for our God is a holy, devouring fire. Lord, I just thank you that, Lord, you have called us into this season with purpose, that we might come into closer, deeper alignment with you, alignment with your hearts. Lord, that you are showing us the things that are important and the things that are getting in the way. You're showing us the things that we have relied on that we need to get rid of, and the things that we need that perhaps we have allowed to drift. Lord, you want to build your church. Lord, you want to fill your church. Lord, you want the nations to be drawn into your kingdom. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that all that you are doing is in order to bring about the purposes of your hearts. And Lord, you are giving us a privilege of sharing with you, of coming alongside you in this journey, that we might share in the joy of seeing your kingdom come. That we might share in the joy of hearing the whispers of your heart and the intimate secrets of your heart shared with us, that we might also enjoy you, that we might be satisfied in your presence, that we might just be satisfied in you, that rather than in the things of life. Help us to know how to realign ourselves where that is necessary. Help us to know how to do these things in the busyness of our lives, that you would help us to reassess those things that you are calling us to reassess as we continue on through this season of prayer and fasting. Lord, that we might see your kingdom come. Lord, we long to see the fullness of your promises released upon each one of us and upon us collectively and upon this area and this nation. Lord, and we just know that it is all to be found in you. And so, Lord, be with us. Continue to stir us in these things. Continue to speak to us that we might take hold of these things, not just simply for a moment, but for the rest of our lives. May we be those that press in and press on and press through for all that your heart has for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.